This evening we are going to be looking into God's Word and dealing with what makes us so special in this world and how we are connected to the one who has offered salvation to this world. And so as we go forward, understand this is about you. Let's pray just a moment. Father, thank you again for the wonderful music we've heard. Give us wisdom in your word now as we come to it to understand who your son is really and how we are part of him in a way that often we forget and neglect. Let us never do that again. Thank you for making us one with him. We thank you in his name. Amen. In John chapter 2, we have an event that usually is passed over, and yet it is of huge importance. In that passage, of course, we have the first miracle performed in Cana of Galilee. Cana is still a very unimportant town except for what our Lord Jesus did there. It is what is recorded right after that, though, that is of such huge importance. We find this in John 2, verse 12. And after this, it says, he, that is Jesus, went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. And there they stayed for a few days. Actually, they're going to make that headquarters. They had been living in the area of Nazareth, but everything is shifting. For only a short time before this, and we find this in John chapter 1, our Lord, who had quietly been living his life out in Nazareth, taking care of his family, that is his mother, and probably his brothers and sisters as well, left that and went down to the Jordan Valley. There was something unusual happening in the Jordan Valley. The Jordan Valley is, some of you have been there. I've been there often in the last 50 years. In fact, almost every year for 50 plus years. And I can tell you this, whether it's summer or winter, it's hot. It's not the place you would start if you were going to start a movement. And yet God sent a man there whose name was John, a very unusual man. And he began to do things that no person had done. It was part of Judaism. For if you became you were a Gentile and you went through the process of becoming a proselyte, learning the law of Moses, if you were a man going through the circumcision and all of those things it took, the last thing you would do is do what this man did. You would baptize yourself three times, crossing your arms. You would immerse yourself in water. But this man who preached the coming of the Messiah and told them to repent was actually baptizing other people. He was preparing them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was during that time, as people were coming to John, becoming his disciples, that a new figure appeared on the world scene. The figure. And I suspect Edersheim is right when he said, late one afternoon, after the baptisms were almost over, a man approached John. And when John looked at him, he froze. For he realized as he stood and faced him, he was looking into the eyes of the Son of God. In true sense, he was looking into the face of God. And that is when our Lord asked him, baptize me. We won't go through that, but we know that after that baptism, which John had a problem with until Jesus let us fulfill all righteousness, we need to know what that means, but that's for another time. He baptized our Lord, and as he came out of the water, you'll remember, a voice spoke from heaven and the dove came down. That was the Holy Spirit in symbol, but the Holy Spirit really came down and was upon him, for this was his anointing as the Messiah, the King. And out of heaven we have this voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved One, in whom I am well pleased." When I was in seminary, I, like all seminarians, wanted to write for my master's thesis anyway, the greatest piece that had ever been written. And so I went in to see the professor of my department, S. Lewis Johnson, great classical scholar, and he used to wear his glasses down on his nose. And since I was coming into the fourth year and one of his students in the New Testament department, and we were working and all of these wonderful things, I had to come in and ask for his permission for my thesis. And I came in and I said, "Dr. Johnson, I want to write about those hidden years, the time from when we see our Lord at 12 years old in the temple until he's about 30 when he goes to John." Dr. Johnson had a way of looking at you for a few moments and melting your eyeballs. Then he took his glasses off and he said, "Mr. Rose, I want to read you something." And he turned to this passage from Matthew, actually, and he said, "After the Lord was baptized, a voice came out of heaven and said, 'Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Dr. Johnson put his glasses back on and he looked at me and he said, "Why don't we leave it at that?" I said, "Sounds good to me." And I wrote on something else. That event, Dr. Johnson was saying, took care of all of those years that Jesus Christ had been the perfect boy and the perfect man. But now he was ready to go public, and he does. And when John baptizes him, you have, if you will, his anointing. You see, every true king of Israel, if you really were anointed, you had, or you were to be a king, truly legitimate, you had to be anointed by a prophet. If you look at Hosea 11:2, you'll find it says there about the kings of the north, he says, "They became kings, but not by me, for they were not anointed." But at this hour and on that occasion, our Lord Jesus was anointed as King of Israel. It is after that we come to this account. First, the miracle, which pictures the change that is going to take place. But secondly, his going up to Jerusalem. And after he went down to Capernaum, verse 12 of John 2, with his mother and brothers and his disciples, there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He had done that before. Understand, our Lord was a member of an Orthodox family. Joseph was truly a Hasidim, an Orthodox Jew, and Mary. And so three times a year, they only lived up the road in Nazareth on the other side of the Valley of Megiddo. At best, a three-day walk. And so they would three times a year, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, they would go up to Jerusalem. They would go up for the Feast of Harvest, or we call it the Feast of Pentecost. They would go up for Sukkot in the fall, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they would go up in the spring for the great Feast of Passover, which included the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Jesus had done that. We know it. 12, he was there. He went there every year. But this is different, and we need to know that. Because when he went up this time, he was different. He was the king of Israel. God the Spirit was upon him, but God himself was in the body of a man. He was the God-man. And when he went up and went into the temple, it was a different setting. The king had come. And in the temple, and we need to know a little bit about the temple, and you probably do, courts, he found them selling actually oxen and sheep and doves and others sitting at the table of exchanging money. It had become quite a deal. If you went to the temple and you wanted to buy sacrificial animals or even give, you had to change your money of Rome. If you had a denarii, which was a big mark, or less, you had to change it, and there was quite a rake-off for the temple. But our Lord comes in, and at this point, when he sees this, he does something he had not done before. First, he takes small cords. And this is what we read. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into an emporium," what it says literally in Greek, a place of selling. Now at this point, he has done something that had not happened before. What he has done, he is acting as the king. And he's doing it as the temple because he is about to change everything or let them understand it has all been changed. His disciples, it says in verse 17, remembered, it is written, the zeal of your house will consume me. This is from Psalm 69. Then the Jews, and in John's gospel, Judas, Jews, is a word of, well, not good. They are always presented in John as the enemy. And so, and that's not true in the other Gospels, but here it is. They are the opposition, and they demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all these things?" They knew he was taking over. And here is where he says it. And this is what we have to know. And he answered him, said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." By the way, they had not finished it yet. The temple was actually completed about 3 years before it was destroyed in 70 AD. They got it built and the Romans took it down. But our Lord said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And they replied, "It took this long to build it. Verse 21, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken." And what did all of it mean? Well, what it meant is that at that moment, the temple stopped being what it had been. Now, I'm sure in a well-taught audience like this, you know that basically the temple complex was made of two areas. The areon, which is the word for priest, and it was where priests could go and people who were right in Judaism could go. Not Gentiles. If you went there as a Gentile, the one thing the Romans let the Jews do in the area of execution, that is to put to death someone, is anybody who violated that barrier they had around the temple area, inside the temple area, a small wall about that high, but if you stepped over it and you were goy, you were toast. They killed you. And the Romans let that happen. The temple itself then was first Arion, but then when you got closer, there were these various courtyards. There was the court of the women, the court of the Hebrew men, the court of the priest, but finally you had this jewel box. And this jewel box was called the Naos. It was the holy place. It was in two parts. The outer part was called the place of holiness, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was not kept. It guarded that. In fact, it was the outer court of that, the place where the menorah was kept, and where there was a little altar, as it were, that burned incense. And it was the place of the showbread. It was part of the Naos. But then there was a curtain 6 inches thick that went up. This place was 30 by 30 by 30. And behind this curtain had been the Ark of the Covenant. You can read its dimensions in the book of Exodus. The Ark of the Covenant was a box in which at the time of its disappearance, it had only the law that had been given to Moses on the tablets. At one time it had had the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. But in the New Testament period, by the time the Lord came on the scene, there was nothing in the Holy of Holies. The Ark was gone. There's all kind of speculation. And it's still a speculation. We go to Israel almost every year and have done that for over 50 years. And I've never had a time over there when we're in Jerusalem in the temple area talking about the Naos, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that we are not asked, or I'm not asked, where is the Ark? And I've gotten to where I say, I really don't know, and it doesn't really matter. And you see shock on people. How can you say that? It's because it doesn't. Today, it is just an artifact, if we found it, of holy furniture that at one time was the very throne of God, because he did appear over it. But on this day when Jesus came into the temple, that all changed. Because there was no longer a holy of holies in that room. There was a new temple. And the word that is used for temple here, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, is that word for the Holy of Holies. And what our Lord was saying is, I am it. I am the Holy of Holies. I am God, and this body of mine, which will always be with me, that body is the temple of God on earth. Now, believe me, the Jews did not believe that. But we need to understand it all changed at that point. I love to go to Jerusalem. I love to go on the Temple Mount and talk about it. I talked about the stairs this morning, the one little bit of stairs and all that. But it's only artifact. There will be another building that is called the temple, but it will be all Arion, because in it, in the millennial period when our Lord rules on earth, he will be the Naos. And that is what we want to deal with this evening. Jesus is the temple of God. And the question is, how does that relate to us? It relates to us because we are involved in that. We, because of him, are part of that temple You see, Christ, when he was on earth, was the temple of God, but when he left, he told us something. If you turn over to Ephesians, Paul's Magna Carta to the church, you find that Paul tells us, in fact, before he gets there, let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll go over to Ephesians. He says, and this is to you, Calvary. He says in chapter 12, verse 27, this is a section dealing with spiritual gifts, but he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And what he is saying is Christ, who is the temple of God, the very holiness of God on earth, he said, you are part of that. And tonight, you make up the temple of God. And that's kind of important to know because that says that the temple is not this building. Now, I know there's going to be great angst when this building comes down. I've been up in the apartment that we lived in for a number of years when we served here, and I look at the bookcases, and my books were on that case. And I think of the other pastors who were here, particularly my friend Stephen Alford. He designed those, and I think Dr. Alford did this. He was here, and then Dick Hubbard was here, and before that, William Ward Ayer, and all the people who served here, and then the people who are part of this church and this wonderful building, but it's coming down. Well, the reason it's coming down is because this building and those things that go with it are not the temple of God. You are. And the most important thing is for you to be what God wants you to be. Paul really deals with this in great detail in Ephesians chapter 2. In that passage, he says in verse 19, he's been talking about the fact that two groups have become one, and boy, that is really important. I want us to understand in the body of Christ, the one thing, and if you go on in Ephesians, you'll find that really dealt with. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then Paul says, I urge you, Ephesians 4, 1, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit. And guess what that body is? That's the body of Christ, and you're part of it. God deliver us to ever put divisions in that body. If you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and the church of Corinth was a piece of work. I've often had young seminary students working with them and other people in discipleship. Boy, I'd sure love to live in the New Testament time. And I always tell them, well, if we could put you at Corinth for a few weeks, you'd decide differently. It was a mess. They couldn't get along with each other or anybody else. And Paul in that letter says that you are in danger of God's judgment because of this. Not eternal hell, but certainly discipline from the Father. And finally, he will take you home if you don't get your act together. And so this unity that we are to have is because we are one body. Now, in the first part, back to Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about the two groups who really did not get along well. These are the Jews and the Gentiles. And they really didn't, and in certain areas, they still don't. But Christ had made them one new person. We read in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made the two one, who has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law which is of commandments and regulations. He didn't take them away, he fulfilled them. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now, he's just talking about Jews and Gentiles, but the body of Christ is made up of many different kinds of people. I got a real shock. In 2002-03, I thought I was retiring from being a senior pastor, and my wife got to choose where we're going to live. And so I'd lived in cities all my life. I'd never lived in a small town, even a middle-sized town. But she wanted to move out to the Texas Hill Country, cattle country. Yippee. And so we did. She got to choose. She's followed me all over the world, she chose. And we built a home between two huge cattle ranches, and we're living near the wonderful metropolis of Llano that I do love now. 3,325 people. That's all that lives there. Two cars are a great traffic jam in our city. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was in shock. I found out being one with the people who followed Christ in Llano was not as easy as I thought it would be. They did not think like I thought. They did not move like I moved. They did not value what I valued. And God said, Rose, you are wrong. Get your act together. And God, it's only taken me about 15 years to learn to love the western town and the people of Llano, and I do love them today. The church we serve is out of that. And so, that is what the body of Christ is about. It's coming together, but the point is, this body is the very body of Christ, in whom is God the Spirit, as it were, or the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the very temple of God. And we go on to pick this up. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He is also the body, of course. We just saw that. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I want two things about this. I look at you, you're all different. I'm different. And those differences are very important because what this passage says is God, when he saves people, they are different. He doesn't change a lot of that. He needs to change a lot of our differences that are wrong with him, and he deals with that as we grow in Christ. But just our personalities and what we love and these kind of things, he doesn't change those. Rather, they are a perfect stone for being part of this fellowship of believers that in itself, Calvary Baptist, is a temple of God in the Spirit. For you yourself are a reflection of the body of Christ. The local church is a huge issue. And every local church that is established by God, that is what Paul is saying, it is the temple of God in that area. And he takes these different kinds of stones and fits you together. Now I look at you, you look at me, and we are different. When we build our home, my wife contracted that, and we had a builder in our church, an architect, and they put it all together. It was made out of limestone. It's very much like the limestone that most of the buildings in Jerusalem are made out of. But the stones are all different, and I watched these master stonemasons work on the house. They were really good. And they would take a piece out. They'll never use that. They found a place. They fitted it in together. And it has made a beautiful, well-ordered home. Well, God looked at you and he says, Calvary needs a, I'm going to pick on some, a Todd, a Chauncey, some of you. He needs you. And so he chooses you And you become part of this body, and you become, as it were, a building that is joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. What this tells us is that this church has nothing to do with this building. Zero. We don't even own a building. The church I serve is called Grace Gathering. And, you know, we don't own a building, and that is tough for some people because they can't separate building from church. But we want to know you are the church. You are the temple of God, and God lives in you. And so when this building goes down, this temple has not gone down with it. In fact, you are going to have a chance to live Christ before people as one person, pull together and show them that the unity here has nothing to do with brick and steel and stone and mortar. It has everything to do with love and care and the power of God's Spirit. And so Christ, who says to all, I am the temple of God, and says to us, now you are my body and you are part of that temple. You are one with me. And you are the temple of God, God's representative on this earth of me together. All of that says that God is displaying Himself through you. And you're going to have a wonderful opportunity in these years, particularly until the new building comes, to show people it's not this, it's us. I want to tell you, people see love and care. Phyllis, Anna, and I have been blessed to be able to spend a lot of time on other fields, working with missionaries and different works. And one of our most moving experiences was in Thailand. Up in northern Thailand, at this particular time, there were a lot of tribal people, and all that long ago. Right across the river in Cambodia, there was the Khmer Rouge who wanted to kill everybody. And so these people first had their own people living around them who were very pagan, and then the Khmer Rouge across the river in Cambodia. But they're experiencing an awakening. And when we got there, the people we were working with in Bangkok said, you've got to see this. The Thai leader of this work, Bhumnapasri, was sort of like the Apostle Paul with a Chinese background and accent. But he says, we're going. And so on one of the days when we weren't doing things and preaching there, he piled us in a van, and we drove to northern Thailand. The next thing we do, we're driving down a riverbed, no road. I said, where are we going? They said, don't worry, we'll get there. No worry, he keeps telling me, no worry. I'm worried, we're all going to die, I'm sure of that, but we're going. It was a Sunday when we went. We started at about 5 in the morning. Finally, at about 2 in the afternoon, we're finally close. He says, close now. We come out of the riverbed. We find a winding jungle trail, and we come upon a very large village. It's now about 3:30 in the afternoon. And when we get there in the middle of the village where they had the gatherings and the fire and got together to discuss things, there are about 200 people. And you know what they're singing? Kind of thing we were singing tonight. Praises to Jesus Christ. They had been waiting for us since 7 that morning. And they were delighted to be there. How many of you would wait here 7 till tonight to hear? You wouldn't do that, I don't think. They did. And we got with these people, and we knew we were with the family of God, and the Spirit of God was there. It was one of the great experiences of our lives, because these people were in the midst of a paganism that had been totally destroyed because they turned to Christ. And that awakening is still going on. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a cathedral. They didn't have an organ. They didn't even have the wonderful music group like we have here. But what they had were people who loved each other, who were different parts, who were part of the body of Christ. And they are changing their nation, and they still are. And that is your opportunity. People are going to look at you and say, well, you know, Calvary Baptist disappeared. Somebody said, well, you mean the whole thing is going to disappear? No, no, I said it's not going to disappear. The people are the church. Now, these are Christians, and they're struggling with this. I said, well, we need to have some work here. But the thing we want to know is Christ is the new body, the new Holy of Holies, and because we are His body through trusting in Him, we are part of His temple on earth, and we make God's work and God's presence and Christ's offer visible. But there's one other thing I want us to know about this. What we're saying now is together we are the body of Christ and we're the temple. It doesn't stop there. I mentioned Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they had all kinds of problems. You name it, they had it. One of them, they were immoral. They were very immoral. They were believers, but they had all kind of physical immorality going on. Paul writes to them, and in writing to them, he touches on this issue again of us being one with Christ and part of His body. Now, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you'll discover there it says that we are living stones. But the idea there is we are living stones and we are made into the body, to this temple of God, and that looks at the local church. But we are also individual temples, and that's what Paul comes to. And you see, when we deal with this as being a gathered group, while we're here with Calvary, I'm going to be really a good guy or good gal. When I get out there, I can do what I want. No, that's not true. Not only are we together the body of Christ, but when you're alone, you yourself are a temple. I look out and I see Temple Sean, Temple Beverly. And you are a temple. If you know Christ, you are a temple. Paul deals with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to read it to you. He's been talking about sexual immorality. He points out that when you commit sexual immorality, it is the greater sin because it is within the body. Everything else, he says, is outside, and it will absolutely destroy you. But I want us to deal with what he says there to do about it. Flee, he says in verse 18, sexual immorality of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. All other sins that a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body, this is individual, this is to you and me, Rose, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Did you know that? When you get up and look in the mirror, if you have one in the morning, realize you're looking at a temple of God. Because God's Spirit lives in you, and when you walk out, you are the temple of God. You are the representative of Christ. You're not only the representative. You are living Christ. Christ in me, Paul says, the hope of glory. For me to live is Christ and gain. And people saw that, and they will see it in you for good or not so good. He says, you are not your own, Verse 20, you have been bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. And so, Calvary, together you form the temple of God in New York. Now, I want to tell you, I've loved serving God in the church and part of it and being a pastor. And it has been a wonderful experience, but in many times it's been a sad experience because we have been around people who claim to be the temple of God, and they aren't. They're faking it. You're not faking it. You're real. And I want to tell you, in this city, you're greatly needed, and I believe God is going to use you in a wonderful way. But you have to know that that is going to be because you love each other, you let Christ live through you, that you're one person together, but then individually, when you're out there by yourself, you are the representative of Christ. You're the temple of God. And when people look at you, God the Holy Spirit will produce God the Son through you. And it's going to make all of the difference eternally in the world in this place. The reason that is true is God loved you so much. He paid a price we cannot imagine. It says you're bought with a price. He gave his own Son. We started off with John's Gospel. If you go to the first chapter of John's Gospel, you find out in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and it goes through this. And suddenly it says, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Now, I want you to think about that. For all eternity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had been one with all of the angels and everything else that was going on. They had never been separated. I want to tell you, we have two sons, and one of the real experiences of life is when they leave and go off to college. Hey, we're glad they're gone, but inside, you're dying because they're leaving. Well, you think of the God the Father sending His Son, letting Him go, and allowing them to experience a separation so He could pay the price for your sin and mine, a price we cannot even begin to understand. And yet He did it because He loved you, because He wants you to be part of Him. He wants you to be one with His Son, to be in His body, to be part of His body, and to know that joy forever. And that is why He's placed you in this city. And so as you tear things down and things change, I want you to know that God is going to put you on display as a church as never before. That church in Thailand, up on the Mekong River, it was on display, it still is. Across the world, people are suffering for Christ like they've never suffered, and yet, do you know last year where the number one rate of people trusting Christ for the population, the percentage-wise, of population. Do you know? Iran. Can you believe that? But that's true. My oldest son is in the Middle East a lot. He's a physician. And they're seeing people come to Christ like you've never seen before. And it's because the people over there don't have a church to be in. Most of their churches have been destroyed, but what people are seeing is the church isn't that, it's them. Who love each other, who stand together, who present Christ, and are joyous no matter what they face. And that's what we pray for you. One final thing I'd like to say before we close tonight is that Christ is a temple and you are part of it, and you'll be forever in that construction. You see, there's never going to be another Holy of Holies. There'll be a place, there'll be a third temple. We're asked that a lot. Yeah, but Jesus is the holy place. And there's not going to be another temple because Jesus is a temple and you're part of it. And when time is no more, there's an amazing statement in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 21, we have the New Jerusalem who comes down out of heaven. Now, you want to get used to the New Jerusalem because that's where you're going to live. You know, as a follower of Christ, that you don't have an earthly address anymore. I love what David, it said about David in the Psalms. David pitched his tent in Jerusalem. He built a beautiful house of cedar and stone, but it said he pitched his tent in Jerusalem. We all live in tents. And this flesh, it is tent material. But one day we are going to be in God's presence and we will be in our homeland, which is in heaven, and we'll finally live in the New Jerusalem. And in that city, the amazing thing is, we'll be still part of the temple. Because the temple there, guess who it is? In chapter 21 of the Revelation, we read, John is looking and he said, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, forever, if you're in Christ, you are going to be so close to Him, even in the New Jerusalem, that you are part of the temple of God there. That's something to rejoice about. And it's something to live to reflect. And so as you go on and prepare for what is in front of you as a church, know that God is putting you on display in a way that you have not been before. We went through a little of that when we were here. We redid the place. And my wife was on the committee. We had to have artists come in, and we all had to leave. And we had to go down to another building and had to put up with that. And those you who are here did very well and wonderfully. I'll never forget, we had a friend who's an evangelist, Luis Palau, come and speak to us. Finally, they let us come back, but we had scaffolding everywhere. And he looked around and he says, what is going on here? And it scared him. But you were here and you were joyous and it impressed him. Well, God is going to use you again in that way. Love each other. Live Jesus Christ individually as His temple. And when you come together, know that you are a temple, a household of God in the Spirit. And He is in your midst when you are together as He is never with you at another time. And rejoice in that and show the world that Christ is alive and offers them life. I'll close by saying, I'm a little over time, sorry about that. Phyllis Ann and I and Grace Gathering will be praying for you. There are many of you I pray for already. We pray for Chauncey a lot. We know he needs it. He prays for us. We pray for Sean and Bev. We've known them. We've picked up new people that we'll be praying for, and some of you we will be remembering. But we remember all of you. I love what Paul says to the Philippians. And that's how we feel about you. The Philippians were his favorite people. Some people have called the letter to the Philippians his love letter to his chiefly loved people, and I think that's true. And he says this, and we say this about you. I give thanks to my God and to all for every memory concerning you, always in my prayers on behalf of all of you with joy, making my request. And upon your fellowship, because of it, unto the evangelism or the gospel from the first day until now, in other words, that you worked with me. Having been persuaded of this very thing, that the one who began in you a good work will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let me end with that. This church started in 1847 down below Wall Street. And God has continued to work it. And He has used it to, as it were, continue its good work. And now it's up to you, as the temple of God, to continue that work in this place. Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We ask for them, each one who is a living stone, as Peter said, joined to Jesus Christ, your Son, to be the temple of God in the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that they have been part of a great work, and it will go on to be a great work. And we will be praying for them, Father, and we ask that in these days that are coming, as they see a new place to worship being built, that they would show love for each other and patience, stand with each other, and above all, that New York would see a temple of God in which Christ dwells and which He is. We ask this in His name.